Our subject this afternoon comes from Mr. Tripp's book, The War of Words. It's chapter 3, titled The Word in Flesh. And you might recognize where he's heading by that title, that we've seen creation, that God made us after his image, so that our language reflected a holiness, that we belong to him, and Adam and Eve without sin, and their communication as well reflected that holiness. Then we also were prompted to think about how sin has affected that world, our world, and how that's played out in our communication. The third subject is titled The Word in Flesh. This is an important subject because while we are redeemed in Christ, it is still a struggle for us because there are still remaining aspects of sin in our lives. It has to do with that already justified state that we have in Christ, but the not yet sanctified. We're not yet completely free from sin. And because of that, our words reflect the conflict that is still in our own souls and the conflict that we have as we wrestle with that, with the sins that are still in us. We do tend to forget. We tend to forget that there are wars within our own soul that get poured out on others. And we need to be conscious of that as believers, that as we are in the process of being sanctified, that part of our battle will be reflected in our words. That being said, it could seem like a very daunting task, or whenever you think about sanctification, it could be the case that you look at the fact that you'll never be completely redeemed in this life and think, so why bother? Maybe we should just throw in the towel because we know from our own experience how we can give voice to those temptations that are raging in our own soul. And so hopelessness or selfishness or anger can come spilling out and we could think, there's no way that this could ever change. But in a very pointed way, I want you to see that God has indeed addressed our need at the most fundamental level. As I've made this point before, I'm going to fairly quickly make the point that Tripp actually spends quite a bit of time on in his book, that God has addressed the need that is expressed by our war of words by sending his own Son. The Word became flesh, it says in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word we know is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father to us, to redeem us from our sins, to bring us to the place that we might be called the children of God. It's a point that I have made before, and again, I'll just refer you back to the last couple of studies and remind you that there's a war that's happening beneath the war of words. Do you know what I mean by that? There is the communication problems that are somewhat on the surface, but there's the battle that's going on in our own hearts that is what I'm trying to address. We might put it this way, that we sin because we are sinners. In other words, the actual acting out of sins come because of the nature that is part of us. And when we become Christians, we have a new nature, but there's a clinging to us of those old habits and those old natures that the New Testament especially describes of as battles. For instance, you can think of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. He wouldn't be directing us to put on armor unless there was battle in which we were engaged. This is as a Christian, we are engaged in battle. And the fundamental character of that battle is a spiritual battle. We wrestle with principalities and powers, not with flesh and blood. And there's a battle against the flesh that the Bible talks about. So we're going to apply this especially to communication and to see how Christ addresses the fundamental needs that we have and how those then also get worked out in our communication. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and can I have a volunteer to read verses 1 through 3 and a volunteer to read verses 25 through 32? Logan, will you do 1 through 3? And Jeff, 25 through 32?
I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Before we go on, Paul is talking about who we are in Christ. It has to do with the subject of justification. We are children of God. We are claimed by Christ, and we are called by Him. Because of that calling, then Paul bases this chapter and really the last half of the book of Ephesians, he urges us to live in a manner that's worthy of that name. And he goes on and lists several different things, but the last half of the chapter is especially about how we use our communication, and verses 25 through 32 are representative of that.
Therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Paul's commands here, just in these few short verses, are very searching commands. They're based on God's law. They're an application of what is given in the Old Testament. They're an application in this new covenant period of the law of God, which is eternal. It's a law of God that communicates, first of all, a pattern of life in which we are to live. And yet it's also a law that condemns us, because I'll speak for myself in this passage. I can number many different ways where I fall short of just these few verses. And as applied to our communication, the law of God condemns us, and our own tongues condemn us because of the sin that rises up out of our hearts and is shown by our communication. But this is another reason why Paul speaks this way, is that the law also drives us to Christ. And the fundamental solution, the fundamental way that God addresses us in our need, is He does send Christ. He sent His Son to redeem us from our sins, and that includes both the curse of sin and its power as well. And this too has to do with justification and sanctification. Not only are we free from the wrath and curse of God, which is a main message of the cross of Christ, but Jesus has also redeemed us to himself so that we would live in holiness. And in giving Christ to us, we are then set free to follow after the pattern that is set in the law of God, that God has not just forgiven our sins, but he sets us on a path of holiness. With that in mind, I want you to turn back just a little further in Ephesians to chapter 1. Pick another volunteer to read verses 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Amber, thanks.
For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, opening the eyes of your hearts and minds, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Isn't that a wonderful passage? It's one that Tripp especially applies to the giving of Christ for the church. And it's captured especially when it talks about Christ being the head over all things for the church. And the beauty of this passage is that, again, there's that fundamental addressing of our need, that we need a Savior from our sin, both its condemning nature and its power. In verses 18 and 19 especially, Tripp draws attention to four different things that are given to us that are resources for our struggles and our conflict and communication. There are these four things: hope, riches, power, and rule. So Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I'm just going to briefly touch on these four things and consider how we are given resources for our struggle in communication. Each one of these will address more broadly our Christian attitude and our Christian interaction with each other and the world, but we're going to apply it especially to our communication. The first is hope. If I were to ask you for an opposite of hope, what would you say the opposite of hope is? Good or bad? Despair is the opposite of hope. But work with me a little bit here. How is despair given voice in our communication? Have you ever thought or have you ever said, this will never get any better. Or more personally, he or she will never change. Or maybe more personally, I'll never change. Those are very despairing types of words, aren't they? And they rise out of a spiritual conflict. And they give rise to spiritual conflict. If you don't try this at home, but I was going to say, I could propose a test. Try saying this to your wife or your husband. You'll never change. And see where that conversation goes. It won't go anywhere. Don't try that at home. I was trying to make a joke, but it wasn't very funny. It wasn't funny because those type of things do get voiced in marriages. The voice of despair. It happens between husbands and wives, parents and children, between brothers and sisters in Christ, where despair gets expressed. Another word that is often used in this context is cynicism. And that's maybe a more refined word, but it's another sign of despair and hopelessness, where someone maybe uses finer words or finer discernment, but is just cynical that things would ever change. This is not to say that change is easy. Change is very hard. This is not to say that change is will happen overnight, or that there's no things that you'll face that are hard. There are lots of very hard circumstances that we all go through. But in the midst of those hard circumstances, it's an opportunity for you to evaluate your communication and to see if it's flowing out of a Christian hope or if it's flowing out of a sinful despair or cynicism. That may take a loving brother or sister, husband or wife to come beside you and to pray with you and to say, I love you deeply, and something seems very dark right now in your soul. And is there something that you're despairing over that needs to be addressed? God gives hope. Listen again to what Paul describes here. He prays for the church that we would be enlightened and know the hope of his calling. Here's a place where last year we were especially wanting to address our identity in Christ by talking about our adoption in him. And that's a place to turn your mind and to turn your faith to consider the hope of your calling in Jesus Christ, especially to address a heart that's full of despair or hopelessness, instead to look at the hope of your calling. Again, I hope that you'll see how these things are reflected in your communication. Secondly, riches. By this, Mr. Tripp has in mind that God has given us everything that we need for our present circumstance. Again, let's work with this a little bit and think about how our communication can express the opposite. That may be the easier one. At what points do you feel like you are impoverished, and how do you express that in your language?
yep. tearing someone down instead of encouraging them, not bestowing the fullness of the love that you can give them.
That's a very good example. Because in the context of tearing someone else down, you are in a sense taking to yourself something that you thought that you might not be able to get some other way. You may be trying to take control of a situation or to get a better advantage, but instead of building that other person up and that opportunity. Another one that I thought of in this context was the conversation that goes something like, don't you realize how much I've done for you, and can't you respect me or love me for that? Again, trying to use words to grasp the riches that we think we are deserving in a relationship. In contrast to that, what we see in Ephesians chapter 1 is that God has indeed given us everything that we need for that present circumstance. Everything especially for life and godliness is what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. He asks us that we would see the riches of his glory and the inheritance for the saints, and that the inheritance that we have is that we would not only live with him in eternity, but as Ephesians goes on to show, that we would live with him right now and live for him right now. Tripp puts it this way: let the power of these words sink in. The Lord will never put you into a situation without giving you everything you need to do what he has called you to do. He will never put you into a situation without giving you everything you need to do what he has called you to do. Thirdly, Paul talks about power. And this one overlaps a little bit with riches. This especially addresses inability. We were powerless, dead in sin. James talks about, asked the question, who can tame the tongue? The answer to that is, well, nobody can in their own strength, but Christ has. And Christ has given us power in the person of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. God has not just commanded us to be godly in our words and communication. He also enables us. We are right now able to resist sin and to live in a godly manner, in the power of Christ, not in and of our own power. In fact, we could say that there is a denial of the gospel when we are doubtful of the power of God to change. Tripp talks about conversations like, why bother? He or she can't ever change. Has a despair as well as the idea of inability in it. And instead, we are especially led to understand that God turns us away from blaming the past or blaming circumstances or blaming others, to see that in Jesus Christ we have power in him for godliness. Because of that, our communication can be shaped as well. And finally, the resource that we are given is that of Christ's rule. Christ is made head over everything for the church. Every situation is under his authority. There is nothing that's outside. This is especially important as when we come to think of communication and how often communication is used to try to control someone else. Now listen to these words, and they all have to do with a way that we might use our words. We defend, accuse, manipulate, rationalize, argue, cajole, beg, plead, and threaten. Those are examples of ways we might use words to try to control someone else to get whatever we want out of that person or out of that situation. There are some roots to that. There are roots of fear. We may be afraid of where a situation is going and think that everything is spinning out of control, and because of that, we will try to seize control, and our words can do that. Tripp gives the example of this conversation. If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to get you to ... You fill in the blank. That's a manipulative, threatening use of words, a grasping for power that is not sensitive under the Lord's hands. Another one is pride that could be at the root of this, where we use our words to grasp power. We are, by our sinful characteristics, self-satisfied and self-seeking. We want me, and more me. That's where our natural tendencies turn. An example of that in our conversation is a conversation that goes like this. Can't I just get one moment of peace? Which speaks about a selfish desire and uses words then to try to gain that. The realization that we come to, though, in Christ is that Christ is ruling over all things. He's been given as a ruler over all things for the church itself. And that Christ calls us to follow his agenda and to submit to his rule instead of our own. Hope, riches, power, and rule. I've barely even kind of scratched the surface on each of those. And I feel like I've just scratched the surface, I'm going to send home a page with you again this week, as I did last week. This gives you an opportunity to think a little deeper on the scripture that we've looked at and give some other practical applications of it. Like I did last week, this is from Mr. Tripp's book. It says, examine your communication with others this week. Was it built on the solid foundation that Christ has established for us? For example, number one, do you admit humbly your inability and seek the Lord's help before important times of communication? And so on down as an example, are you willing to admit your communication weaknesses? Recognize recurring themes. Confess to God to those you have offended, and commit to new patterns of talk. And it gives examples of those things. I encourage you again to take this and make it a part of your own consideration, your own devotions this week in applying God's word to yourself. Pass those around and pause and ask if there are any questions.